Now, for those of you who don't go on Facebook, anybody here doesn't go on Facebook? You can put your hand up. It's okay. It isn't like you have to go on Facebook. I go on once in a while just to find out what Pastor Brent's doing. And it turns out that for those who aren't on Facebook, you might not know that he's not here today. For those of us who are on Facebook, we know what he's been doing the last few days. So the Lord has called the Smith family away. He's given them a short period of rest and just recharge their batteries, get them ready for this next year that's coming. We went through 2012, excited about 2013. And, you know, for those who know Brent and Michelle, you know that they'll go wherever the Lord calls them to. If they went to the coldest place on earth, if that's what the Lord said, they would go. The hottest place, they would go. The most dangerous place in the world, they would go. This time, he called them to Hawaii. And they went. They went. Packed up the family, and off they went. And you need to pray for them, because the reality is this, guys. Snorkeling, body surfing, frolicking in a warm ocean, basking in the warm sun. Although, if you have been reading Facebook, the weather's been bad. So pray for them that they'll get through this. They'll get some good weather coming, and that we can look forward to them coming back soon. Now, Pastor Brent suggested that I share a little prophecy update today. So that's what we're going to do. Talk a little bit about just end times, what's going on, things like that as we get closer to the end of days. And take a look at some recent events and see if they're lining up with what the Bible says will be happening. But before we do that, let's start our time in prayer. Father, you are in control of all things. You've created everything. You've written the script for history. And you've revealed what you're going to be doing to some degree to us. And Lord, we are thankful for that. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go through your word today, you'll just speak to every heart here. You will just deal with the things that we're going through, or maybe teach us things we didn't know. And just open our hearts and minds, Lord, to what you want to do in this coming year. We just ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Church, if you are not a preterist, some of you might not know what that is, or a partial preterist, what is the next major event that evangelical Christians are looking towards to happen? The next big event. I mean, there'll be other things that are going to happen, but the next really big world-shocking event. Anybody? Rapture, right? Okay, rapture is the correct answer. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that. I don't want to take a lot of time defending the pre-tribulation rapture, the view that we hold in this fellowship. There are a lot of different views. Some people don't believe in a rapture. Some people believe mid, post. There's all different views on it. And I also don't want to be dogmatic and say that the pre-tribulation rapture view is the only view you can hold. I'm just saying that this fellowship, our pastor, and Calvary Chapel in general hold to a pre-tribulation rapture view. So we're going to leave it at that. Because we could discuss that one for the entire time. Now, in case you're here and you have no idea what I'm talking about, what is a rapture? What is a tribulation period? Well, I'm going to give you a brief explanation and just show you how that's going to fit into the timeline of things that are going on. The word rapture, of course, doesn't occur in the Bible, but the concept of the rapture is clearly taught. The rapture of the church is an event in which God is going to remove all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. The rapture is described primarily in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. God is going to resurrect all believers who have died, so all those who are in the grave, their bodies at least, and he's going to resurrect them first, give them glorified bodies, and take them from the earth into heaven, along with those believers who are still alive. That would be us, the church. And we also, at that time of the rapture, will receive our glorified bodies. Again, that can be up for discussion. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says this, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Awesome. I love that. The rapture is going to occur in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Well, it's faster than a blink, because a twinkle is just that little twinkle. And we're going to receive, in an instant, receive our glorified bodies. You may be here today and maybe your body's not working so good anymore, you know, as we get older, and maybe you've been stricken with illness. All that's going to be taken care of with a new glorified body. And sometimes, you know, you think, it almost sounds too good to be true, but the reality is this, it is true. 1 Corinthians 15 says, listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Church, the rapture is an incredibly glorious event that we should be longing for, all of us. We're finally going to be free of sin, and we're going to be in God's presence forever. And that has to be good news to your ears. How many, I'm not going to show hands, no, I'm not going to. But man, it's going to be an exciting thing. Now there's a lot of debate, far too much debate over this event. When it will happen, if it will happen, you know. That's not God's intent. He gave us this information so that we can encourage each other with it. We get it in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage each other with these words. And we should be encouraged. Sorry, I'm a mix of everything I can think of to try and keep this cold under bay. So how do we know that any of this is true? On what basis can we put our trust that the things the Bible says will happen will actually happen? Well, we have Scripture that says to us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now the skeptic might say, well, okay, great, that's what the Bible says, but how do I know the Bible is true? Show me some proof. Just show me some proof and then I'll believe. What proof can we give a skeptic that would cause him or her to believe? I don't know. I don't know what it would take for each individual person to all of a sudden realize that this is real. You know, Jesus walked the earth in the flesh, performed miracles, raised people from the dead, healed the sick, turned water into wine, and yet people still would not believe. Well, I'm going to share with you a prophecy from the Bible that relates well to today's topic. And if you're here today, and after I explain this prophecy to you, you still can't believe, well, I can't help you there. But I'm praying that as we go through this, maybe this one prophecy, this one explanation will be enough that the Holy Spirit will cause you to see and that you'll be able to believe by faith that Jesus is who he says he is. The Bible is the Word of God. We know from Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This one prophecy should be proof enough to anyone who doubts the Bible. This prophecy should make the secular world take notice that this book is the real deal. It is God's word. It is 100% infallible. Listen to these verses from Isaiah 46:9-10. Just listen to what God says here. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. What is God saying here? Simple. He is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because he declared it. It says right there, declaring the end from the beginning. He wrote the script. He's directing every detail of everything that's going on. And he's given us, those who believe in him, the outline of things that are not yet done, things that are yet to come. And I'm about to share with you one of the most, and there's so many incredible, fascinating, and wonderful prophecies. But this prophecy was given more than 2,500 years before it was fulfilled. 2,500 years, church, is a really, really long time. Anybody here over 80? Well, I know my dad's here. Sorry, Dad, to tell people you're over 80, but okay. Another one over here. Okay. For example, if you're 83 years old, right, 2,500 years is 30 of your lifetimes. So as long as you've been alive, you got to do it 29 more times. That's a really long time. I'm 53. Shocking, I know. Looking like 60. But that would be 47 of my lifetimes. And if you're just a young one, 30-ish, that's like 83 more lifetimes you would live for 2,500 years. I only said that just to kind of hammer home the point that it's a long, long time. So, the only way that you could write something and have it come true 2,500 years later to the exact time would be if who told you? God. Because he's the only one who knows. History, if you break it down, is just simply his story. He's the creator of all things. He's in control of all things. And we can trust everything we read in this book. Turn with me to Ezekiel 4. You're actually going to use your Bibles a little bit today. Normally, as a Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but every time Pastor Brent takes off, we sometimes do things like this. Not takes off, he needs a break, he needs to get away. You know, just preparing for a Sunday, you realize what goes into it, and you know what? The next time you see your pastor, just encourage him, because to come here every Sunday and feed you guys the Word, that's a big undertaking, and he deserves a pat on the back for his faithfulness. What makes this prophecy even more remarkable is what it implies, for when we realize how precisely this prophecy has been fulfilled after 2,500 years, we must realize all of the Bible prophecies concerning Israel and the world, including the rapture, the seven-year tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, the Messiah's return, the millennial reign, and all the other prophecies and warnings concerning heaven and hell will be fulfilled just as accurately and literally as the amazing prophecy I'm about to explain. So what is this prophecy? Well, let's read it together. Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 and 6 say, "Then God said to Ezekiel," and I'm glad I wasn't Ezekiel for this particular event, but, sorry. "Now lie on your left side for 390 days to show Israel will be punished for 390 years by captivity and doom. Each day you lie there represents a year of punishment ahead for Israel. Afterwards, turn over and lay on your right side for 40 days. He must have said, "Woof, good, only 40 days. To signify the year of Judah's punishment. Each day will represent 1 year. So what I'm going to explain to you is what's called a mathematical Bible prophecy. So here we find God telling the prophet Ezekiel that each day that he lays on his side will represent 1 year of punishment for the nation Israel and Judah because of their sins against God. So, if you're note takers, you might want to jot this down and check my math later. 390 days judgment against the 10 northern tribes of Israel. That's laying on his left side. Plus 40 days of judgment on his right side for Judah. What does that equal, church? Guys, what's that? 430 is correct, yes. I had to use a calculator, but you guys are good. Actually, I didn't figure this out. I just want to be clear. People much smarter than I have revealed all this. I'm just sharing it with you because I thought it was so cool. So God has judged Israel for their sins and given them a sentence of 430 years. So we need to find out, when did the judgment begin? Well, it began in 606 BC when Israel was taken captivity by Babylon for exactly 70 years. And then just as the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied before the captivity, Persian general Cyrus released them. That's amazing all in itself, okay? Just that one little prophecy. Now, only 70 years, but it was supposed to be 430 years of punishment. What happened to the other 360 years? We know they didn't get out on good behavior. You would in this world that we live in. But they didn't. So where was the remaining 360 years? This was a bit of a mystery. Now, you need to turn back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. This is going to help explain. This is what's called the seven times factor of God's judgment. Bible scholars, and again, I'm not included, they just couldn't find any specific captivity or dispersion that fulfilled these 360 years left in the judgment until a close look the book of Leviticus revealed a startling prophetic warning. Now, you're in Leviticus 26, right? I'm going to give the NIV. Who here has an NIV? Okay, you don't have to show your hands because I know this is a New King James type church. But I know there's NIVs out there, and I'm okay with that. So this little NIV treat, the first 17 verses for you guys, so that for once at a Calvary Chapel, you can actually follow along, and it's going to say the same thing, okay? It says the same thing, but the wording's a little bit different. Anyway, just the first 17 verses, then we're going to revert back. I did this just because it explains it a little easier. It says, Leviticus 26, verse 1, "Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Now listen to this. "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land." That sounds like a really good deal. Goes on, "I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you." This all sounds good. All they got to do is follow the decrees and obey his commands. He says, "I will look on you," verse 9, "with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." That sounds great, doesn't it? Simple, just follow my decrees and obey my commands. "And I will bless you and I will protect you and your lives will be good." Can God do that? Of course he can do that. He arranges what's going on in the world. But there's a but that comes up. Why is there a but? Because we're people. We just have this problem with obedience. It says now in verse 14, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you." Church, which one would make sense to do? Obey or disobey? Pretty simple, right? Now, the following verses in Leviticus are the key to this prophecy. This was just kind of the setup for it. After all this, if you do not obey me, then I, God, will punish you 7 times more for your sins. That comes out of Leviticus 26, verse 18. In verse 21, and we're just emphasizing this particular thing, this 7 times. 21 says, "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I, God, will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins." In Leviticus 27:28, it says, "And after all this, if you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, then I, God, will also walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins." And last verse 33, the last verse we'll read, "I, God, will scatter you among the nations and draw a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste." This here is the key to understanding the remaining 360 years of punishment that is left for Israel. It's the 7 times factor of God's judgment against the nation Israel. And God warned if Israel continues in their disobedience, he would multiply that judgment by 7 times. Church, always remember this. God says what he means, and he means what he says. He can't change what Scripture teaches us. Okay, so how is this prophecy fulfilled? Why is it so important? Let's get through this. The mystery of the remaining years of punishment is understood when we apply the 7 times factor of Leviticus to the remaining 360 years of judgment against the nation of Israel in this incredible mathematical prophecy. You remember what it said in Ezekiel 4, 4 and 6? Then God said to Ezekiel, lay on your left side for 390 days. That's going to represent 390 years. Turn over on your right side. That's 40 days. That's 40 years. We come up with 430 years. Okay? That's the punishment. We know that they were held captive for 70 years, and that's leaving us 360 years. Now, if we take that 360 year, remaining years of judgment and multiply it by 7, right? Remember in Leviticus chapter 26, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I, God, will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Then we get this calculation. 360 years multiplied by 7 is 2,520 years of judgment that remained against the nation of Israel. Okay? That's a really long time. This is where you got to really pay attention now. Okay? God gave the Jews the most sophisticated calendar on earth. It's both lunar and solar. Their calendar works this way. They got 360 days in a year, and then they add leap months in specific years. Okay? So we need to convert this now into our 365.25 calendar to figure out what the math would be. So the simplest way to do that is to multiply 2,520 years times 360 days, which equals, do the math, come on people, it's an easy one, 2520 times 360. Anybody? Every now and then someone surprises you. It comes to 907,200 days of judgment remaining against the nation of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. So now we convert that 907,200 days into our calendar, which is 365.25. You guys all following me? Okay. It gets simpler from here. So 907,200 days divided by 365.25 equals 2,483.78 years of God's judgment that remain that we can now apply to our calendar. Armed with this information, now we go back a little bit. 606 BC, what happened? Israel taken captive, right? 70 years later, they are freed. We come up with the year 536 BC. Okay? We all agree on that? Good. Remember, we got 2,483 years remaining in God's judgment of Israel. So this is where it got really exciting for me. What happens when you add 2,483 years remaining in this judgment to the year that the Israelites were freed in 536 BC, plus 1 year? Because you have to remember that when we go from 1 BC to 1 AD, there's no 0 year. So you have to add 1 year for that. So what happened? Who knows what happened? What is the number? What year do we come to when we do this? 1948. What happened, people, in 1948? Israel, right? The punishment was ended. Israel was regathered and given a nation in a single day. Okay, people, are you not excited about this? Is this not God telling us what's going to happen in the future? Is this not it coming to complete fruition exactly the way he said? Now, a little history reminder. Judah, Israel, were taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 606. They were released 70 years later by the Persians, but they were still under the Persian rule. Their land was still under the control of the Persians. And I have a problem here. There we go. The Persians were later conquered by the Greeks, and the land of Israel remained under Greek control. Then the Greeks were then conquered by the Romans, and the land stayed under the Roman control. And after failed rebellions by the Jews against Rome, in 70 AD and around 100 years later, the Romans removed the Jews from the land of Israel, dispersed them around the entire world, and then renamed the land what? Palestine. Okay? Then after 25 years, and for the first time since the Babylonian captivity in 606 B, the world watched as Israel was once again appeared. They appeared on the world map and were given a sovereign nation. May 1948, just the way it was prophesied. It says in Ezekiel 37:21, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone and will gather them from every side and will bring them into their own land. Notice that Ezekiel said among the nations, not Babylon, but from the entire world. There's another impressive date that relates to this that has to do with 1967, when Israel then took control of Jerusalem again. Chuck Missler has a great breakdown on that one if you want to look that one up. So how much more proof does the world need that God is who he says he is and that he is in control of our future? In fact, how does the world react to something like this? If you tell the world that this is what the Bible does, it is incredible. It has prophecies that come true, that have come true, that are going to come true. What do they typically do? They ignore it. They could take this prophecy, they could work it all out, look at a map and say, yes, boy, the Bible is true. But they ignore it. Just as God has warned that most of the world is going to ignore the Bible warnings of the coming seven-year tribulation period. That's being ignored. It's being ignored by Christians. The Bible warns of a series of terrible prophetic events which will change the world forever. They're going to begin to unfold, the Bible says, after Israel becomes a nation in 1948. And if you are diligent to understand prophecies, to know what the future is being told by the Bible, and you're watching what's going on in the world right now, you're seeing things as they're lining up with what God says is going to happen. There's a lot of prophetic events that are being fulfilled right now. So you can imagine in 1948, when the modern state of Israel was born, that the Christians of the time got very excited. They were like, this is incredible. This is Bible prophecy coming true. This is setting the stage for the next event, the big next event that's going to come, and that is the rapture, followed by a seven-year tribulation period, then the return of Christ after the 7 years, then the regathering of the Jewish people in belief to the thousand-year reign. And look what Matthew 24:34 says. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So you can see why these Christians got excited. They thought, okay, we're going to be the generation that is going to see all these things take place. Because prior to 1948, there was no way of really knowing. They had spent almost 2,000 years wondering how and when Israel would ever become a nation in a day. Well, it's been how many years since Israel became a nation? Almost 65 years. Right? And we have to be getting closer, right, to the end of the times, you would think, right? We should be watching daily for this rapture event to occur. But there's something that we got to pay attention to and something I got to share with you and clear up. When it says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place, this is an extremely controversial statement or verse. And it's caused much discussion, disagreement amongst Christians. What did Jesus really mean when he said this generation? Was it the generation that saw Israel becoming a nation? And if it was, how long is a generation? Was it 40 years, 50 years, 60, 70? It's already been 65 years, so we can pretty much count out 40, 50, and 60, right? Technically, I'm going to explain to you, you can count out 70. Here's a comment from a well-respected Bible teacher. I'm not going to reveal his name. Just trust me that he's well-respected. The Lord gives us a clear, this is his statement. The Lord gives us a clear and an unambiguous answer to this question. It is found in the most significant and definitive declaration in the Bible, for the lifespan of a man is given in Psalm 90. And that Psalm 90 verse 10 says this: as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. So he is convinced that that is our time frame for a generation. The Bible teacher goes on to clarify, and this is very important, and you need to listen to this. I want to stress at this point, this is him speaking, we are not attempting in any way, shape, form, or fashion to set a date for the rapture of the church or the return of Christ. Anyone who tells you they know or gives you a date is wrong. We are clearly told by God that no man knows, so the point needs to be very clear. So what do we do with these verses? Matthew 24, I'll read it again. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. So it would seem that Jesus is saying that all these things are going to happen to the generation that sees Israel regathered as a nation. We know this happened in 1948. So given that we know the length of a generation is 70 to 80 years, and given that we know how much time has elapsed from May 15th to 48 until now, we know that the season is not only at hand, but it would seem incredibly close to its very end. To say the rapture of the church could happen at any moment takes on a whole new meaning when you realize how close we are getting to the end. But we've got to take a moment and process this, okay? Biblical lifespan of man, if it's 70 years, according to this verse in Psalm 90, and Israel was formed in 1948, and we have to take 7 years off for the tribulation period for the rapture to occur, then the rapture, based on a 70-year generation, occurred in 2011. So that presents what? A problem. Because I'm assuming that most of us here are believers, and we're still here. So 70, we got to get rid of 70. So now what do we do? Well, that means we can apply 80. So let's try the biblical lifespan of man at 80 years. May 15th, 48. We're at 65 years. That means we've got 15 years left. Take 7 years off for the tribulation period for the rapture to occur. And we're looking at 2021 as the rapture. Okay? According to this math. A man by the name of F. Kenton Bishore has gone on record as stating that he believes that based on a generation being 70 to 80 years, Jesus will return between 2018 and 2028, and the rapture by 2021 at the latest. What's his problem? He's setting a date, right? And the Bible says, don't set a date. That's wrong. Okay, so what is the answer? What do we do with this information? Can we hold to this 80-year belief and know with all certainty that the rapture is going to occur at least before May 15th or 14th, whatever date you want to pick, 2021? What if it's 8 years from now, more than 8 years from now, it's a Sunday, right? In fact, I looked it up on the calendar. It would be May the 9th, 2021, would be our last Sunday before this event should occur. So we'll have an older Pastor Brent, right? He'll be older. I know he looks like a kid, but he's going to eventually start looking more like me. And maybe by that time he will look more like me. I don't know. Maybe we won't be here by then. But what if we are here, right? Is he going to say to you, okay, guys, according to Scripture, we're not going to be here next Sunday? No, he can't. Why? Because then he would be doing what? Setting a date. Can't set a date. So what are we going to do? What if it's May 9th, 2021? We're still here. Oh, boy. What are we going to do? Well, we can't set a date. And if the Lord tarries till that time, then we're just going to continue to watch for his coming, and we may have to reconsider what Jesus meant by this generation, right? Church, I personally believe, and I think many of you would agree, that the time is short. Just based on what's going on in the world right now, how we're seeing it line up with what the Bible says is going to happen, I think we're getting close. But you know what? Honestly, I read an email from 1999 saying how close we were. So, you know what? It's the Lord's timing, not mine. I just have this sense. But it could be years from now. But we do know this, and I believe this firmly, that God has promised to remove his bride, the church, from the tribulation period. And I believe that will occur in the rapture. And I long for that day, guys. I'll be straight up. Every day, I long for him to come. It's not that I hate being here. I just think it would be so awesome to be with him. And I know that when he comes for his bride, the true church, and here's the hard part, that it's going to begin a time in history unlike anything man has ever known. The rapture is going to trigger the 7-year tribulation period, a time of God pouring out his wrath on an unbelieving world. So I want to take just a few minutes and just think about, and I need you guys to think about this, because a lot of people just kind of put this out of their mind, they don't even want to deal with it. But let's say the rapture occurs, okay? We're gone. Jesus has called us home. In an instant, we've vanished. The dead have been taken out of the graves. They've been given their glorified bodies. We have been given our glorified bodies, all in a twinkling of an eye. But think about what it's going to be like when millions of people worldwide instantly vanish. Gone. You know, we live in all different time zones throughout the world. There's going to be people who are awake, people who are sleeping in their beds. People going about their daily lives at work, in airplanes, driving their cars, taking their kids to school. You know, we have people that are in prison for their faith right now. People being persecuted and hiding and running, and suddenly and instantly they're all gone. So what happens to the world when all of a sudden we're physically removed from the planet? Who's ever seen the Left Behind movies? Okay? I know they get a lot of mocking. But the reality is this. If I'm driving my car on the way to work when the Lord calls me home, who's driving the car? Nobody. It's going to crash. What if a plane? In fact, I've heard this is true. Airlines do not put two Christian pilots together. Anybody ever heard that? Apparently it's true. There's enough fear that they know, don't put two of them together, because if this actually happens, boy, we got a real problem. So, but it could happen, because maybe the guy didn't tell anybody he was a Christian, right? Just got saved, and boom, both pilots are gone. Now what? Planes are going to go. And it's hard. It's sad. It's horrible. It's not something we can laugh about. Businesses are going to be open to looting because there's not going to be anybody there to man the store. Families are going to be left in despair when family members are gone. They're going to be trying to find their loved ones. Companies are going to lose employees and managers, and maybe even a top CEO of a company might disappear. Who knows? Hospitals are going to be missing doctors and nurses and patients. Countries are maybe even going to be left without their leader. If Stephen Harper is a Christian, gone. He won't even be leading the country anymore. I said if. I shouldn't say that. He claims to be a Christian, and I hold to that. Military men and women, police officers, all gone. They're all disappearing. And chaos in the world will ensue because people will not understand what has happened. You know, people are going to, there'll be churches the following Sunday that are empty because they're all gone. The believers are gone. This church won't be here. Maybe one or two people might show up, but for the most part, it's going to be gone. But there's also going to be churches that are completely full. Even the priests and pastors are going to be there. And they're going to go, wow, couldn't have been a Christian thing because we're still here, right? And where are the children? Why have all the young children and babies disappeared? Why have the wombs of the pregnant women become empty? Do you realize how confusing this is going to be to a world, to the world? People who said, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not gone. I don't understand. I don't get what's going on. We don't know how the world's going to classify the missing or what happened or what story is going to be made up to explain our disappearance. And what about the Holy Spirit? Well, the calling home of believers comes the removal of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. We have seen what people in our own city are capable of when our hockey team loses the Stanley Cup. See how crazy people can get just like that for no reason? Can you imagine when the Holy Spirit's removed? We as believers are not only Christ's bride, but also God's ambassadors here on earth. You guys understand that? Do you realize that? That the Holy Spirit is working through us to reach the lost. Paul confirms this fact when he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In biblical times, and even today, you'll even hear in the news today where a country is removing their ambassadors. Okay? They're taking them out of the country for fear things are going to, Syria is one right now that's in a lot of trouble. And ambassadors have been recalled from that country. So when God calls us, his ambassadors, home, it's truly going to be a difficult time here on earth. With the church removed, the breakout of lawlessness and the unveiling of the Antichrist will begin. Paul discusses this truth when he writes, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So when all the possibilities are examined, and only the absence of the church adequately explains that the he that is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit lives through us, right? We are the ambassadors. That's the biggest way that he works through and affects people's lives. He can speak to people personally, yes, but he does use us. And when we're gone, that restraining power of the Holy Spirit will be gone as well. We see evil in the world today, like the recent senseless killing in Newtown, Connecticut, where a lone gunman entered the Sandy Hook school and in cold-blooded murdered, executed children and any adult that got in his way. But that evil is only a taste of what it will be like during the tribulation period when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. So, church, I'm torn, as I'm sure most of you are. I desire to go and be with Jesus. I want the rapture to come. But every day that I think about that, I also think about all the people that are going to be left here behind. The people that are going to be left to experience God's wrath. And that is a really difficult reality. We all have family members that don't know Jesus. We all have friends and coworkers. Everywhere you look, there are people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe that we are the generation that will see the rapture fulfilled, which is going to set off this chaos in the world, making way for the Antichrist to arrive on the scene with all his comforting answers. And he will. He'll be a smooth operator, this guy. He'll have answers that the people will believe. They'll be basically ordered by God to believe. He'll espouse a one-world government and a one-world economy and a one-world religion that we see coming even in this day. And people will think of him as God. He'll accomplish what no one else has been able to do, and that's provide a 7-year peace agreement between Israel and the world, which when signed will usher in the 7-year tribulation period. We see that in Daniel 9. And this tribulation period is going to be a time of God pouring out his wrath on an unbelieving and rebellious world. You know, it's divided into two events. The first half of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, will be bad, but they won't be anything like the last 3.5 years. And that's called the Great Tribulation Period. The tribulation period isn't going to end until Christ returns from heaven, defeats God's enemies, and set up his millennial kingdom on earth. Church, what year is it? 2013? Right? We're getting closer. Things are happening at warp speed on this planet that suggests we might not have that much more time just by looking at what's going on in the world. For instance, what kind of things you might say? Well, Jesus said for us to be aware of the signs of the season. And they're screaming at us everywhere. Let's just look at a few. Israel, even now, is dealing with enemies on every side. If you take a map and you look at the people that are surrounding Israel, does anybody like Israel? They hate them. Turkey's, you know, okay at the moment, but they're going to turn. Jordan, they're going to turn quickly too, I think. It says in Psalm 83, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies will make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation.'" We see that in the news every day. "That the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." And we see that with Iran and Syria and Egypt and Gaza. We constantly hear of Arab nations threatening to wipe Israel off the map. Israel's leaders are not shy about saying it. They'll just flat out say it. "We are going to destroy Israel." They're trying to acquire any means they can to do that. Nuclear weapons is one that they are striving hard to try to acquire. And many countries have tried in the past to destroy Israel. Right from the very beginning, countries rose up against them. But they have never been defeated. And they won't be defeated. Why? Because God says so. It says in verse 13 of Psalm 83, "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, as the flames set the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." They will not be defeated. Another thing to be watching right now, Damascus, Syria. It's on the verge of destruction right now. Isaiah 17, "The burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap." Jeremiah 49, 23-27 says, "Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are put to shame, for they have heard bad news. They are disheartened. There is anxiety by the sea. It cannot be calmed. Damascus has become helpless. She has turned away to flee. A panic has gripped her. Distress and pangs have taken hold of her like a woman in childbirth. How the city of praise has not been deserted, the town of my joy. Therefore, her young men will fall in her streets, and all the men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord of hosts. I will set fire to the wall of Damascus, and it will devour the fortified towers of Ben-Hadad. Damascus is the longest, one of the oldest, continuously inhabited cities on earth. So this prophecy has never come true yet. It's yet to be fulfilled. And that's exactly what is going to happen to Damascus. Anybody been watching what's been going on in Damascus, or in Syria for the last, I don't know how many months now, 21 months, I think this war has been going on. I think 60,000 are dead so far, mostly at the hands of the leadership. There's even, we know they have chemical weapons. We're starting to hear that they're beginning to use them, but...